Austin, my wife and I, and our two sons, who you've heard already in the back, I'm sure, maybe seen them as well. We've been here for a year, and in that year, we have essentially not got to go to church since we've been here almost. The odd week here and there when things have been open. So it really is, for us, a huge blessing, and I know for all of you, I'm sure, too, to be able to be back together again. We were created for community. We were created to walk with one another, and there's ways that we were able to do that outside of Sunday morning. I know with confidence, because if it was all about Sunday mornings, we'd be in big trouble. But there is a beautiful thing about coming together, singing praises to God, opening the Word all together as a body of Christ. And so we're excited to be here and be able to be part of that with you and celebrate that with you again. Just so you know who I am a little more, my name is Daniel. I work at Miller College of the Bible at Sunny Bray. I've been there just for 1 year. And so I'm still pretty fresh and green as far as teaching. That's something new for me. But I came to teaching from pastoring. I was a youth pastor for 6 years at a church in Alberta before we came here. And so that's always been something that's in my heart, is just a love for the church and a love for how God uses the church for his purposes and his means. And so when I was thinking today about what I was going to get to talk with you about, because for me it's a little weird, it's been like a year and a half since the last time that I got to preach, which isn't normal for my life. It used to be 2 to 3 times with the youth every week, and then I would be on Sundays at our church as well sometimes. And so I got to be sharing God's word in that way a lot, and now it's been a long time, and so I was excited to get to think, wow, what has God been putting on my heart? What has God been teaching me that I can share with you and hopefully encourage you with and exhort you and challenge you with? His word, as it has challenged my heart, I hope it challenges your heart as well. So I want to tell you a couple stories. So I've had a really amazing opportunity in my life to go to Sierra Leone in West Africa 3 times. God has allowed me to go there and do ministry alongside a Youth for Christ that has a ministry there for many, many years, and I've got to serve there. And there's a couple, I'm going to tell you 2 stories, and it's from 2 different times that I was there. One time I was there, and we were out doing ministry all day, and it actually got really late in the evening. And so it was pitch black out. We were in the capital city of Freetown, but unlike how a lot of our cities are designed, they don't have streetlights. There's none of those things happening, and so we had taken a bus from somewhere on the outskirts of town, and it had only been able to bring us so far, and it dropped us off. And we had one of the Youth for Christ workers with us, and he was taking us. But for all of us on the team, we were just in darkness. We had no idea where we were. We were way outside of anything that we were used to. And so we're walking in these streets legitimately with just no concept of what was going on. And we felt out of place. We felt uneasy. Not that we were afraid that something was going to happen, but we're like, how are we ever going to find our hotel? Like, how are we ever going to find where we're supposed to stay? We have no idea where we are right now. We can't see anything. And so we're wandering around and just following our guide blindly, because we're like, we would have no way to help in this situation. And so we are just have that feeling in the darkness that it's not where we're meant to be. This feeling in the darkness that we're confused or even unknown, that we thought we might be going one direction, and then all of a sudden we find out we're going the opposite. And there was confusion and doubt. And another story, when we were in Sierra Leone, again, another day when we were out, actually my wife and I, we took some of our youth to Sierra Leone with us to do missions there, to share Jesus' love with them. And one of the nights we were out late, and one of our youth was walking while we were waiting. And again, it's dark and there's no streetlights. And he thought he was stepping on solid ground, but it turns out he was stepping into a ditch that went to about the middle of his thigh. It was so deep, full of water and other things. It smelled really good. But he just thought he was stepping on solid ground, but because it was dark, he couldn't really see where he was stepping, and he sunk in, and we laughed at him a lot, right? It was actually pretty funny. Looking back, it was kind of smelly in the moment, but long term, it was funny, and we laughed with him and enjoyed it. But the reason I tell you these stories is because today we're going to talk a little bit about what it looks like to live light. And in Ephesians, Paul talks about this contrast between the darkness that we've lived in our life and the light that we get to live in because of what Jesus has done. And that hope of the light that we have. Because there really is just something about darkness that's uneasy. We don't know where we're going. We don't know how to get anywhere. If you've ever been in a dark room, which I'm sure all of us have been, there's a little bit of the groping around. I don't know about you, but for me, there's a little bit of fear of like, I'm going to run into something. Even if I know there's nothing close to me, I'm like, no, I'm going to stub my toe for sure. And we all know that's one of the greatest pains there is on this earth, is stubbing your toe. I don't know how that's possible, but it hurts so bad. And so I always, in the dark, it's like, there's this fear and this uncertainty. There is an unknown that's happening in there. And that's what we felt like when we were in Sierra Leone, in those times of darkness. We're like, we have no idea where we're going. We have no idea to get to this place because we can't see. There's just, we're in that darkness and we need something to help us, to be able to give us direction. And so that's where the reality of the world that we live in. The people of this world are wandering in darkness, not knowing where to go or what to do. They're seeking answers but not finding them because they don't know where to look. They can't see the truth. They're like people groping around in a dark room, hoping, striving, trying to find. Do I need to switch something?
No,
you're good. Okay. Is that my?
No, not yours.
Now I have to stay closer to here. It's probably good for all of you. Sometimes I wander like a caged animal when I have lots of energy, and that's how I get it out. And so our world is struggling. It's like they're in a room that's in complete darkness, and they're groping around trying to find something. And I can attest that I've known this in my life, and probably all of us could, that one of the realities when we're in the darkness is that we often find something, and whatever it is that we find, whether it's good or not, we grasp onto it with desperation. Because we finally found something. And we hope that that's going to be the thing that brings us out of the fear, or out of the struggle, the darkness. Whatever that is, we all have different things in our life that we've grasped onto. Different sin, different struggles, different hardship. And that's what we see happening in the world around us. People are grasping onto something in the midst of their darkness because they don't know what to do. They don't know where they're going. They don't know how to get anywhere. They're lost and confused. And so they grasp on to whatever that is that's closest to them that they found, hoping that that's going to bring them the salvation in the midst of that darkness, hoping that that's going to somehow lead them out of there, out of the fear and the struggle, out of the disparity that they're in. And they're hoping and longing for that. And that's what we were. We've lived in that darkness. We've experienced that struggle of groping into those things, hoping that it's going to save us, that it's going to take us somewhere. But that doesn't have to be what defines us anymore. And that's the hope that we have to bring to a world that is struggling in that darkness. So if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to open them with me. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians is a book that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, but he also wrote it to the churches in the area all around them. And this part of the book is really this encouragement to the people. This is how you can live for God. This is what it looks like to live for him, to grow in our relationship with Jesus, to grow firm in his truth and in his love that he has for us. And so today, what we're going to talk about is how do we live light? How do we live light together? How do we do this for the glory of God? And so I actually made a mistake when I sent you the passage. We're going to start in verse 6. I put verse 1, and that was my mistake. We're going to start in chapter 5, verse 6. And we're going to just walk together through kind of three main things that Paul talks about. And he says, this is what it looks like to live light. So the first thing that he says is we need to be the light. Let's read verses 6 to 10. It says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of those things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. The first thing is we need to be the light. There's a video that I saw one time on the internet, and it's only a few seconds long, but it really resonated with me. And it was a video of someone in their basement, and they were planning on going upstairs, but I don't know how many of you have lived in the houses where the light switch, for some reason, is only at the bottom of the stairs. Well, it's one of those houses, And he turns the light off and he like sprints up the stairs to the light at the top of the stairs. And it resonated with me because I remember doing that when I was younger all the time. It was something about as soon as the light went off that things changed in the room. I might have just been in there and totally fine, but once I was going to turn that light off in the basement, somehow that room changed behind me and I needed to get to the top of the stairs as fast as I could to get away from there. And so there's kind of that picture that Paul talks about here when he says that, man, we were formerly in the darkness. We were in that basement when the lights shut off. We didn't know where we were going. It was scary and confusing. But now, notice his words, right? Formerly we were darkness. And I do want you to notice that he doesn't say formerly we were just in the darkness, because that might give us a little bit of a feeling that somehow we're okay and that we weren't doing anything wrong. It was just our circumstances that were wrong. But he says, no, you were darkness. It defined us. It's what motivated us every single day to do what we were doing. It's why we made every decision that we made. It's why we went the directions we did. It's why we said what we said. It's why we invited other people into the darkness with us, is because we were the darkness. Paul doesn't speak lightly. He has no desire for people to think that sin is in any way okay. And so he doesn't want to give this church or us any understanding that, no, you were just in the darkness. You weren't actually doing anything wrong. It was just what was around you that was happening. He's like, no, you were the darkness. But, right, usually but means something bad's coming, but this is a glorious but. It says, but you are now light. You are light. You were darkness, but now you are light. You long for the light. No longer do we desire darkness. No longer should our hearts long toward our sin. Even though, if I'm honest, mine often still does, right? We stumble and we fall, but he says, no, you are light now. You are not darkness. It's this strong statement of conversion that Paul has here, and he's calling us to walk away from everything in our past darkness and walk fully in the light. He says, no longer should that be what drives us. No longer should that be the desire of our heart, but the desire of our heart should now be to walk with Jesus. But we are not light in ourselves, which is a beautiful truth, although it can be convicting and condemning of us that sometimes we believe, yeah, I figured this out. I've done enough. I've gotten where I need to be. I brought myself out of that darkness, and now I'm in the light. And we love to think that we're amazing, but he's like, no, you were darkness, and now you're light, but only in the Lord. That's how we're light. It's not in our own doing. It's not in our own way, but it's only through him. And you know what? I always say this, or I always said this to our youth, and I say to the students now, like, that is one of the most freeing realities in all of Scripture. Man, because we want it to be about ourselves. At least maybe it's just me. Maybe you've never felt this way. But I want to make it about me. I want to be strong enough to do it. I want to pull myself up and be like, yeah, God, I'm going to do enough to please you and to live this righteous life for you. And I make it about myself. And inevitably, I fail every time because I'm not enough. But Jesus is enough. And not only is he enough, but he longs to do it for us. That's why it's so freeing. It's because it's not like, man, I got to figure this out. I got to do enough good. I got to get myself together, my act together. It's like, no, I need to surrender. I need to let Jesus just be the light in my life and trust in him and rest in that. And there is unbelievable freedom in that. Because I will fail every time, but he does not fail. He is our hope. And that's why it's such a beautiful statement. Although convicting and difficult, it is beautiful. And we can have that freedom in him. We need to walk as his children of light. We need this fruit of light in our life that consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, as he says. Paul urges us to become what we are, a child of light. Right? If we read John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing that was created has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And that light shines in the darkness, but the darkness does not overcome it. That's the light that we have in us. The darkness cannot overcome it. We have the light of Jesus in us, and when we surrender ourselves to him, when we let ourselves go, the darkness cannot overcome that light, and we have that hope in him to keep moving forward in our relationship with God, to be that child of light, to be a child of God
If you want to read more about that, read Romans. Romans chapter 8 is beautiful, this adoption that we have in God, that we are not just some random stranger that he brings into a home, but he looks at us and he says, you are my son, you are my daughter, I love you, this is who I've created you to be. You inherit the kingdom of God with him, and Paul's saying, be that. Don't live in the way you used to live anymore. Don't hold on to that sin. Don't allow it to have power and authority in your life, but allow that to only be Jesus. Let him be what motivates you. Walk in that. Trust in him. Long for him. Be defined no longer by your sin and your brokenness, but be defined by Jesus and who he says you are. Our world is in a place of identity crisis. It always has been, but we're seeing it on a new level now that we maybe haven't seen it before. People are trying to figure out, how do I fit in? Who am I supposed to be? And they're getting all these different narratives from the world around them, telling them, this is who you should be, or this is how it should work. Man, we have the ultimate narrative in the Word of God, and he says, you want to know who you are? I'll tell you who you are. You are loved. You are cared for. You are worth dying for. That's what God sees when he looks at us. And when we understand that, those other things, those other labels we give ourselves, the other labels the world gives us begin to melt away, and we no longer desire to live in that anymore, but we live in this freedom. And all of a sudden, we see a transformation in our lives of what defines how we do things. No longer is it our sin. If you go in the first five verses that we didn't talk about, there's just this list of sin. And Paul's like, don't be in that anymore. Sexual immorality and idolatry, foolish talk, crude joking, all these things. He's like, don't live like that anymore. Instead, live in goodness, righteousness, and in truth. Let that define how you live your life. Let that be what pushes you and motivates you, is this desire in our hearts to live for God. And all of a sudden, we'll start to see the fruit of the Spirit come out, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These things that will start to just be the center of our hearts and who we are, that will pour out of us as Jesus lives through us and in us. And he is that light that will shine out. And these traits will begin to emerge. And we need to try to discern what is pleasing to God. I don't know about you, but that sounds a little overwhelming to me and difficult. But you know what the beauty is? And I've had this conversation, especially with youth, time after time. They're like, well, how do I know what the will of God is? I'm like, well, when's the last time you read his word? That's the will of God. You want to hear from God? Read his word. That's how we hear from God. We're all hoping to hear some miraculous voice from heaven, which God at times in history has chosen to do. Maybe times in your life he's chosen to do that. But 99% of the time he's speaking to us through his word. There's a reason we call it the word of God. And we need to allow that to come into our lives and learn about who God is. Spend time in his word with him every single day. Immerse our hearts and our lives in what it says. Spend time talking with God, sharing our hearts with him, bearing our burdens before him, giving up all those things. Sometimes it feels like, oh, God's probably not interested in that. No, I guarantee you he is. He wants to know your heart. He longs to know about you. And not only that, but we also have to learn when to shut our mouths. For some of us, that's a little harder than others. I have to learn to also keep silent before God and let him speak to me. Because I go in often in times of prayer and I just talk and talk and talk and I'm sharing all these things and then I get up and I leave. And all of a sudden it's like, well, that wasn't much of a conversation. How would I like it if someone just walked up to me and talked for an hour and then left? It wouldn't be much of a conversation. And God's like, I want to speak to you too. And spending time with him, studying God, studying his word, coming together, singing praises together, opening the word of God with one another and in church on Sundays and in small groups and in your homes and whatever ways you can, studying him. That's how we learn what is pleasing to God. Or as it says in Romans 12 verse 2, right? Therefore, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know the will of God is his good, pleasing, and perfect will, right? It's the same kind of thing. It's paralleling himself, Paul, in Romans and in here. He's like, you want to know what the will of God is? You want to know how to please him? Be with him. Let him transform your heart. Let him change how you live your life. Don't desire the darkness, but desire the light. Continually examine your heart and know it, right? Like how David prayed in Psalm 139. You've probably heard this verse many times. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there is any hurtful way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. No, that's what God wants to do. And we just have to search our hearts and say, God, am I living in sin for myself or am I living for you? Am I actually coming to you? And as we do that, we learn what's pleasing to God. We learn what it looks like to live for him and what honors him. And then after we learn those things, we really need to actually do it. And that's 100% preaching to myself, that I have this tendency in my heart to learn from the word of God and be like, oh, that's a beautiful truth. And then I walk and live the same way that I had before I learned it. Man, what a sad, sad thing that is, that we can do that in our hearts. That we can walk away from the word of God, and rather than having it change us, we just read it as like, oh, that was a good thing. Now I can go on with my day. But we need to let his word soak deep into our hearts. We need to let his spirit convict us, and then we need to work hard to live out of that, to live that truth in our lives now. And it is hard, right? A lot of you probably testify that with me. It is hard striving to live for Jesus. It is beautiful. It is the greatest thing in the universe, but it is hard. It is work every day to be like, God, I want to live for you today. I'm not going to desire the things of my flesh. I'm not going to gratify my sin, but I'm going to live for you. I'm going to take your word seriously and strive after you with all my heart. But man, is that hard. But we got to fight for it. We got to long for it. So remembering the darkness and looking to the light is one step to living light. All right, that's step number one. But we also need to expose the darkness is the next thing that Paul talks about. He says in verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Right? So not only do we not take part in them, but we are going to be used as the hands and feet of Jesus to expose that darkness. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This works kind of in a threefold thing, as I was thinking of when I was processing, how do we expose the darkness? There's three ways: in ourselves, within the church, and in the world. And it looks different in all those different avenues, but there's different places that we need to expose the darkness. So in our own lives, it's what we just talked about, right? We need to expose that darkness, areas where we're struggling, areas where there's sin trying to creep into our hearts and our lives, or things that we're doing, saying, thinking that we shouldn't be. And we need to allow God to convict us, and then we need to live out of that. And it also needs to happen within the church. This is one of the main functions of the church, is not just to sit beside each other, but it's to iron sharpen iron. It's to encourage one another. It's to press one another on to good works for the glory of God. It's to help one another in our walk with Jesus. Now that takes great humility on both sides, both to how do I, with wisdom and love and truth, talk to people, my brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling in sin, and also how do I receive that? Both are really important in our hearts and are usually can be signals of pride in our heart if we're not doing them well. But we need to do that for one another. I mean, if we're not going to do that for each other, who's going to help us? Right? That's one of the purposes that God has called us to, is to love one another by helping each other understand what that looks like. And so we need to expose the darkness in each other's hearts with love and grace and with truth. And we need to expose the darkness in the world around us. Because the world doesn't see it as darkness. They don't understand it in that way. But we see it from a different light because God has revealed this truth to us. And we see that they're struggling in darkness. And we need to love them. We need to love the world by exposing that darkness. Again, with love and grace, but always with truth. Without compromising the word of God, we love them. As I was preparing for one of my courses on apologetics and evangelism, there's a quote that I came across from an atheist, and an atheist said, how much must Christians hate everyone else in the world to not share Jesus with them? Their point being behind it, if we truly believe who Jesus is, we must hate the world if we don't share Jesus with them. Because if we believe that he is the one hope that they have, if we believe that he is who he is, that he died for them, and yet we hold that truth in our own hearts and we're unwilling to expose the darkness of the world around us with the light of Jesus, we are not loving the world. We need to love the world by sharing it. Now we need to do it with wisdom. We can't just run in and do it unwisely, but wow, we need to do it. The world is desperate for Jesus. Ever since this pandemic started, something that God has impressed on my heart is that the world has never been more ripe for the gospel. Because you know what happened when the pandemic hit? Everything that the world trusted in fell apart. They had all these saviors in the world around them, whether it was sports and no longer sports was happening, whether it was their job, their house, their financial security, their friends, whatever it was, all that fell down in a day. Because everything got canceled. A lot of them didn't have jobs anymore. They had no financial security anymore. Everything was in doubt in their hearts. Everything crashed down around them because they were putting their hope in things that will ultimately always fail us. And we have the one thing, literally the one thing in the whole world that won't fail us. And we have that in our hearts and our lives, and the world is desperate for it. They might not identify themselves as desperate for it, but we see it in how they act. We see it in what they say. They are searching for something. They are groping around in that darkness trying to find it, and we have the light. We can bring the light into their lives and expose that darkness and say, let me lead you to the true light. Let me take you to what you've been looking for your whole life and you've never been able to find. I have that. And we can share that with them in love and in grace. But we have to work hard and do that. We have to love the world enough to say, God, I'm willing to step out and expose the darkness. Now, I do want to say that we have to be wise in doing that. He says it is disgraceful even to speak of such things. And when Paul says that, he's not saying, take yourself and separate yourself completely from the world. He's not saying that we should have nothing to do with anything in the world, because Paul lived very contrary to that, and so did Jesus. Jesus didn't go to all the places with the most righteous, best, seemingly best people, but he went to help those who are suffering and broken and hurting. That's what he did. And so we need to be like that. It's a confrontation of darkness, not a withdrawal from those who are in darkness. We need to find ways in our life to also be involved in the lives of people who don't know Jesus. And that takes some work sometimes. Maybe for some of you it doesn't. You're in a scenario where that's easy for you, but some of us it's probably not as easy. I have that. I mean, I work at a Bible college, so a lot of my life is wrapped up in being around other believers in Jesus. And I have to work hard. How am I going to be in the world so that I can love them and show them the light? And if you don't have a way to do that, then try and find a way. For me right now in my life, it's going to be I need to join a sports league, or because I need some way to have exposure for myself to people who don't know Jesus so I can try and share his love with them to the best of my ability and care for them. And so we need to expose these deeds of darkness for what they are, useless, and worthless at providing what they're really looking for and providing what God desires. They don't fit with Christ, and he came and revealed that to us in his grace. And you know what happens when darkness is exposed? It says in verse 14, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. When we expose the darkness in our own hearts, in the hearts of our brothers and sisters in Christ and in the world around us, there is hope that that will change to light. There's hope that things will be changed, that we will be awoken for the glory of God and his gracious compassion for us, and that we will know him. When we share Jesus with a world that is lost and groping in the darkness and that light enters their life, they have the choice, but there is an opportunity for them to awake from the dead, to rise up from death and live in glorious life with Jesus for eternity. That's what's on the line. That's what he's talking about here. We need to show them that there's a better way. Not to condemn them, because that's not our role, but to show them where they could be walking and how much better it is, how much hope we have when we're loved by Jesus and when we're walking in that truth. And all things can become visible in that darkness. What a beautiful thing. It's so good. And we need to allow that light to shine in our hearts. Because I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to desire in my heart to build up walls that will block the light so that parts of my heart can stay in darkness. I'm just being honest with you. There's certain things in my life that, for whatever reason, I just want to hold on to it. I don't want to let go of that sin. I love it too much. And that's not okay. But we do that. We build up these walls that kind of keep a part of our lives in darkness, so that sin can stay. But that's where sin thrives. We need the light to come in. And it hurts. It's like when someone turns the light on right after you wake up and it's right in your eyes and it hurts and it doesn't feel good. That's what it feels like when that light comes in and it shines on our sin and our darkness. It's uncomfortable. It's irritating. It's painful. But then it brings in this glorious truth and freedom. And that's what he's talking about. That's what he wants in our lives and in the lives of all in the world around us. And we need to just desire that. All right. And then the third thing that Paul talks about is that we need to live the light. All right. We got to be the light. We need to expose the darkness. And we need to live the light. It says, starting in verse 15, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to the God and Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." We need, if we want to live the light, we need to walk in wisdom. We need to make the most of our time because the world or the days are evil. We know that. We see that. We've already talked about it. We see that every single day in our lives. We're like, yeah, you know what? This earth is very broken. My heart and my life, 100% included in that. These days are evil in so many ways. And so we need to make the most of our time. We don't know how long we're going to be on earth. None of us do. Only God knows that. And he says, use every day that I've given you for my glory. Walk in wisdom. Pursue my righteousness in your life, in the lives of your brothers and sisters, and in the world as a whole. Long for that. Don't waste your life. And that's where it talks about. Don't fill yourself with alcohol. Don't waste your time. Don't waste what God has given you. But instead, be filled with the Spirit of God. D.L. Moody was doing a talk at a place, and he had an empty cup before him. And he said, how can you get the air out of this cup? And lots of people were saying all these different ways that you could try and get the air out of the cup. And he simply took a pitcher of water and poured the water into the cup. And he said, there, now all the air is out. And he said, you know what? People were trying to think, like, make a vacuum, suck the air, all these different things. Like, no, none of that would work. It would break the cup. It would do all these things. And he's like, all you have to do in order to get that out of your life is fill it with something else. And it's that picture. We just need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Because we have this tendency, like I was talking about before, well, I'm just going to get rid of this sin and this sin. I'm going to try and find a way to get them out. And it's like, no, stop trying so hard on your own strength. Rather, allow yourself to be filled with the Spirit and allow him to do his work in your heart and your life. So Paul's like, don't be filled with anything else. Just be filled with the Spirit of God. Trust in him. Rest in him. Allow him to be at work in you and through you to use you in mighty ways. Because that's how we're going to be used in mighty ways, right? When you think in Acts, I love Peter because I can relate to Peter. Peter says a lot of dumb things. He did a lot of dumb things. And every time Jesus was like, I love you. Let me build you up through that mistake so that you can be used by me in a mightier way. And I make a lot of mistakes. So I appreciate Peter's example to me of like, hey, there's still hope for me. I can still figure this out through Christ and his work in my heart. But after, at Pentecost, Peter, a fisherman, right? In those days, they would look down on them, uneducated, unable, all these things. And yet the Spirit of God fills him and he speaks with conviction and truth. And 3,000 people come to know him in one day. Wow. That's what it means by being filled by the Spirit. Not that every day we're going to go out and 3,000 people are going to come to Christ, but it just means, man, Christ is going to use my life in ways I never could have imagined. I can try and empty all this sin out. I can try to be the light in the world around me, but it's not me. It's the one who lives in me that is that light and will do that and will accomplish that. We must allow ourselves to be a place where the presence and power of God are evident. We must live in unity with God to enjoy the wholeness of this life with God, both for ourselves and to be used by him to love other people and expose that darkness in their lives. And God wants to use us. He longs for us to be used by him and a part of what he's doing. And then the last thing that he talks about, and what does it look like to live the light? He says praise and thanksgiving. Singing is an awesome way to express ourselves to God and about God. We're singing to God because he is worthy. We're giving him the praise that is his, right? That's what it's all about. When we do songs together and those kinds of things, it's God, you are righteous. You are awesome. I just can't help but talk about who you are and sing about who you are, your goodness, your grace, your incredible nature. And that's what basically all songs are made up of. God is amazing. He is good. Let's sing about that. Let's praise him because he deserves that. And we give it to him. We sing because it's this outpouring of our hearts. And Paul tells us to speak to each other through this time of praise. Do not just, right? It's not just that we're singing a song to God, but we're also encouraging and lifting one another up in Christ as we do praise. And you know what? We can't just narrow that down to song only. I don't know about you guys, but there's other areas of my life, things that I love to do that I just, when I'm allowing God to really work in my life, that it just feels like I'm praising God in it. I always love playing sports. It's always been a big part of my life. I mean, obviously a lot less now, but when I learned what it looked like to play sports for God, that became a time of praise and worship for me. Is that I could go on the court and play basketball, and I was like, man, this is praise. Like, I just love it. There's just something about it, using my body, using gifts and talents that God has given me, using it as a way to share truth with people that don't know him, and to the Spirit to convict my heart when things would come out that shouldn't come out. And I'm like, oh, I should not have done that or thought that or whatever. And God would convict me, and all of a sudden this became this time of praise for me. And maybe for you it's lots of things. Whatever it is, it might be some things that God has given you that you're like, man, this is praise for me. It's not just restricted to singing, but there's so many ways that we can praise God, and we can use that to encourage one another, to lift one another up and point us toward Jesus. To live that light means praising God in all of our lives, having this heart attitude continually of, I'm going to glorify God in what I'm doing. And so we need to praise God with the center of who we are. They're not words that are merely sung, but they express the reality of life in the Spirit. They express our hearts to God and our graciousness. And then thanksgiving, and we have to touch on this because thanksgiving is an underappreciated aspect of glorifying God in our lives. And failure to give thanks is a root cause of sin. It really is. When we don't thank God, when we don't allow ourselves to see from a correct perspective, we often wander easily into sin. But when we're thanking God for what he's doing in our lives, when we're living with a heart of thanksgiving and gratitude to the work of Christ, then we're going to see a shift in how we view the world and how we live light. And so we need to make sure that we're giving thanks all the time. It becomes part of our lifestyle, that we're seeing the work of God. And we need to give thanks in accordance with who Jesus is and what he has done. That's what it's talking about. Because when we do that, then all of a sudden we have to give thanks all the time. So we're like, Jesus is always the same. So there's no circumstance, there's nothing that can happen in my life where I shouldn't be praising God, because he is who he is. And that does not change. When we allow our circumstances to dictate how we view things, then all of a sudden we can easily run into not being thankful because our circumstances may be difficult. It might be a hard time, but when we focus on Jesus and how he doesn't change and he is who he is, then all of a sudden it's like, oh, I can still find incredible joy in this moment, even if it's hard. And that's what the joy of the Lord is that we can do that. So we need to make sure that we live in thanksgiving to live the light together. And then I really just want to point out verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know what that means? That we view everyone else as better than ourselves. I don't know about you, but that is very convicting to my heart. Because there's a lot of times when I think I'm better, or when there's people that I'm like, I just really find it hard to care for this person, even in the church. I'm like, that person gets on my nerves really quick. And I do not, in those moments, submit to them. But I want them to submit to me. I want them to think I'm better than them, because that's how I'm viewing myself. But it says, you know what? We need to think of each other as better. Submit to one another. Why? Out of reverence or fear for Christ. Because that's what we should do. That's the example he gave us. And we need to follow that. Think of one another as better. So that's how we can live this light. So learning how to live light is a lifelong lesson, which will have ups and downs. I don't know about you, but often it feels like more downs than ups some seasons of life. But we need to decide each day if we want to live light or if we want to live darkness. If we want to live light, Paul gives us some practical ways to change our lives. We need to be the light. We need to expose the darkness, and we need to live the light. We need to desire light more than we desire anything else in the world. We need to love the light, that's Jesus, in order for us to learn how to live it. What we are passionate about is what we will do. What we spend our time on is what we're going to do. What we say, what we put in our hearts and our minds is what we're going to do. Are we passionate about God or are we passionate about our darkness? The darkness is a scary place. It takes away hope of a future. It leaves us wandering around without knowing where to go. There is a way out, though. And us as followers of Jesus, one day we saw it. It made it seem like a small light shining in the darkness. I know normally they tell us don't go to the light. They say, oh, I see the light. I'm going to go to the light. And they're like, no, don't go to the light. But in this way, we want to go to the light. We want to walk to that light. We want to pursue it. And one day we saw it and we did and we came. It was shining into the darkness that was engulfing us, that it feels like it was crushing us and taking us away from anything we knew or had. But then it brought us freedom. And each day that light is there and we need to run to it, choosing to give up our past and to look forward to a bright future in the Lord. Got to let our past go. I don't know about you, but Jesus forgave me a long time ago, but I'm still working on some of those things and forgiving myself. But man, we got to let that go because we just draw ourselves back into it because of that. It'll take work. It'll take years of learning, but each step is worth it as we strive to live life. So the decision stands before us today. We know where we have come from, but where are we going to go? All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that you love us unconditionally, that despite our brokenness, despite our sin and our struggles, Lord God, you do not look at us as something that's just broken and unfixable, but you look at us with love and with grace and compassion. I thank you, Lord God, that you came so that we could learn what it means to live light. Lord God, to move away from the brokenness of our past and our sin and move into your glorious hope and future. I thank you, Lord God, for the hope that you give us. Help us, Lord God, to be your hands and feet in this world. Lord, help us to be your hands and feet within your church. Help us to love and strive after you with all that we have, that we might glorify your name, that we might see more and more people on this earth see the truth and the glorious hope that we have in you. You are a good God. I pray, Father God, that you will use us. And I pray, Father, that you will bless this church and the people in here. May you honor that, or may you build them up, Lord God, as they honor you and just provide all that they need to be able to continue to reach this world and expose the darkness. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.